Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Already calls coming in from all around the world. We'll go to the calls in just a moment. Want to mention the Christian Research Institute support team. As a member, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute and its many outreach ministries around the world. In appreciation for your support, I would be pleased to give you a personalized copy of one of my books to you, a family member or a friend. Just this morning, I signed a whole stack of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Again, it's my way of saying thank you for those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, the broader context of which is the Christian Research Institute. So we call it the CRI support team. And again, by joining, you turbocharge the ministry. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. If you can join this month, it would mean a lot to us. We squeaked by our fiscal year. We give God the glory for that. And so we're asking people to step up to the plate this month as well. It would mean a lot for you to give this month. Check it out on the web, equip.org. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up is Glenn, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Hi, Glenn.
Hi, Ben. Thank you for taking my call. Love your ministry.
Thank you.
I was calling to ask you about Melchizedek in Hebrews. I mean, he sounds a lot like Jesus to me, whether he was a type of Christ or whether he was actually Christ himself. Can you expand on Melchizedek for me?
Sure. I think it's a good question. And I think that the author of Hebrews has taken great pains to underscore that Jesus is superior to Moses. He's superior to angels, he's superior to prophets, even superior to the Levitical priesthood. And the way that he makes this clear is he links Jesus to Melchizedek by saying Melchizedek is without father or mother. Melchizedek is without genealogy, has neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembles the Son of God. Well, if you contextualize that with the Old Testament, there you see Melchizedek ruling from on high as the judge of the people. And so the inference, I think, is that Melchizedek is God himself. And so the argument I make, and has God spoken, is that the text of Scripture says Melchizedek is without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, and therefore it sounds like Melchizedek has to be Jesus Christ. Furthermore, I point out that from the perspective of heaven, Melchizedek is the king of Salem, and he remains a priest forever. And therefore, he appears as a human king and priest, and yet is without beginning of days or end of life, a priest who offers bread and wine from the Jerusalem, not below, but the one that is above, who is free and is our mother. And there's a third point I make in my book, and that is Scripture not only designates Melchizedek king of righteousness and king of peace, and overtly tells us that he doesn't have a genealogy, but in contrast to men who die, Melchizedek is declared to be the living. So I think the simple answer to the question is that this is a Christophany, that this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ.
Kind of like the rock in the Old Testament.
Okay. Yeah, you know, in the Old Testament, there are a lot of ways in which Jesus is shown by different monikers. For example, the angel of Yahweh is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, or again, what's called a Christophany.
Okay. Thank you so much, Hank. I really appreciate it.
Hey, you got it, Glenn. Thanks for your call. Carla next. She's listening in Wichita, Kansas. Hi, Carla.
Hi there. Hey, thank you for taking my call. I want to know, what is the source of the light that God created in Genesis 1 and 3, since the sun and the moon and the stars were created on day 4 of creation?
Well, I think there's a couple of things that you want to remember is that the days of creation are given as 24-hour days, not so that we have a chronology of creation, but rather that we have a hierarchy of creation culminating in the crowning jewels of God's creation. And they're also given in dyads. So day 1 and 4 correspond very much like day 3 and 6 correspond, or 2 and 5 correspond. So the idea is that God creates on day 1 light, on day 4 luminaries, but all of this is a mnemonic device so that we might not only read, but we might remember. So I don't think that there's any need to speculate some other kind of light source on day 1 as opposed to the luminaries, because that's not the intent of the text.
Got it. Okay. So it's just an explanation of what occurred in verses 14.
Yeah, I mean, that's one way of putting it. It's maybe another way of putting it would be that this is not given so that we have some kind of scientific rendering, but rather understand the purposes of God in creation. And again, we see the order of creation culminating in humankind, because humankind is created in the Imago Dei, the image and likeness of God. And so you think about all that God has created for the purposes so that we might glorify Him and enjoy Him forever.
Well, the reason why I was asking is because in my commentary, because I have a Scofield Bible, it's saying that there was neither here in verse 3 or in verses 14 through 18 is an original creative act implied. A different word is used, but I don't know what word it's referring to, because I don't know what the original text, how it reads.
Yeah, that has to do with the gap theory, which is so popularized in the Scofield Bible. But actually, the words that are used are actually synonymous words, as opposed to being words that conflict in some way. For example, if you look at the Scofield Reference Bible, the initial pretext is that create and made have distinctively different meanings, that create or bara means to make out of nothing, and that made means to remake or reconstruct something that was previously created. And therefore, you have the notion being forwarded that earth was created in 1-1, then made void, waste, and empty by judgment between 1-1 and 1-2, and reconstructed thereafter. But the problem with that is that Scripture uses the words create and made in the Hebrew interchangeably. And all you have to do is look at Genesis 1, 26 and 27 as sufficient evidence, where God says, "Let us make man in our image." So God created man in His own image. So the words, again, are used interchangeably, and a little more digging uncovers a host of similar examples. So the point is that the Scofield Bible on this particular point, I think, is misinformed.
A little off there, huh? Okay. All right. Well, thank you so much for taking my call. Really appreciate that. appreciate your show. Thank you.
You got it. My pleasure. And I've written about this. It's one of the entries, actually, in the Creation Answer book, one of the books available for those who join the monthly CRI support team. You can join online at equip.org. It's a fairly simple thing to do. You simply have to go to the web, equip.org/donate. And you can join the monthly CRI support team. And again, that would mean so much to me and to all who labor at the Christian Research Institute, not only our ministries in the United States, but indeed around the world. You could also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Be right back.
If you were going into combat, what would be more important, the number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard 24/7 through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his black leather-bound, silver-embossed Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Hank will be back right after this.
In City of God, Augustine contends that there is no absurdity or incongruity in asserting a fellowship between men and angels. Augustine doesn't argue for merely the existence of angels, but that angels interact with and influence our daily lives. Many today dismiss the reality and influence of angels, but throughout history, Christians have believed that angels assist us on our journey to God. And the book, Lifted by Angels, by Joel J. Miller, helps modern readers glimpse angels as the early Christians did. Lifted by Angels will awaken you to the presence and power of angels as the heavenly guides and guardians of our lives. To receive your copy of Lifted by Angels, the presence and power of our heavenly guides and guardians, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The problem with same-sex attraction conversion therapy is the way it is defined and presented, sometimes inaccurately, sometimes dishonestly. And like other forms of counseling, some of its practitioners have erred grievously, but that hardly calls for an end to sound versions of the practice itself. Other topics include history's bloody mess, why Marxism and socialism always fail, should Christians participate in boycotts, Athanasius, a C.S. Lewis of the early church, honoring dishonorable parents, the historicity of Moses, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
have a grasp on the reality of angels? Truth is, too many today totally misunderstand the role of angels, including the way that angels move in and out of our daily lives. Lifted by Angels by Joel J. Miller explains the purpose of angels and helps readers to glimpse the presence and power of our heavenly guides and guardians. To receive a copy of Lifted by Angels for yourself or as a terrific gift for a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Once again, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Jeff listening in South Carolina. Hi, Jeff.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question is, do you believe or endorse the just war doctrine? And is there a biblical defense, in your opinion, for Christian participation in military activities?
Yes, I do hold to the just war doctrine, that a war in defense of justice has to be fought justly, and therefore we can kill a kid with a bomb strapped to his back, but we may not shoot an innocent baby in the arms of its mother. In terms of war in general, there are all kinds of wars that are depicted in Scripture. And as Romans 13 makes clear, rulers are given the sword to resist evil aggression and to promote that which is good. So when Paul's life was threatened, he accepted the protection of a Roman army. And thus he considered it his right to be protected by the military against the unjust attempts of terrorists to take his life.
But we know at the same time that legions of Rome's army were put to death subsequent to their conversion to Christianity. So how do we reconcile the two ideas? I'm not comparing America to Rome, but many people would.
Again, just war doctrine is what I'm talking about. And secondly, I think what's important to recognize in the equation is just as because of sin and the hardness of our hearts, we have police to maintain order within society. So we have armies that can maintain order amongst societies. And I'm very glad for what the U.S. Army did, particularly during Hitler's attempt of genocide of not only Jews, but many other peoples as well. Let's go back to the phone lines. Dr. Rob in Huntsville, Alabama. Rob is listening on the web. Hi.
Hi, Hank. It's great to talk to you.
Nice to talk to you.
I am reading a book called Why Evolution is True. My son is an atheist, so I read some things he wants me to read so that I can keep dialogue with him. So when you look at the atheist argument of, you know, you look at the fossil records and you look at the layers of rock and, you know, how things appear to have evolved over time, it, you know, if you look at just that, it's a compelling argument. So what is the intelligent design answer to that, that that argument actually looks pretty solid if you look at just that?
Well, a couple of things. First of all, I don't think it looks solid at all, but the evolutionist or the atheist has a problem that precedes this. They have to presuppose that nothing creates everything, that life comes from non-life, and that the life that came from non-life produced metaphysical realities. But in the geological period designated Cambrian, the highest orders in the biological hierarchy appear suddenly and fully formed. In fact, I have a quote by Oxford zoologist Richard Dawkins, who is probably the most well-known atheist evolutionist on the planet today. He says, and I quote, this is in my creation answer book, he says, it is as though the fossils were just planted there without any evolutionary history. And of course, that's precisely the case. Darwin's tree of life is not only uprooted by the Cambrian radiation, but the fossil record in general shows no evidence of the origin of species by means of common descent and natural selection. So I simply say the Bible doesn't speak to this issue, but when you look at general revelation, it seems that general revelation flies in the face of this hypothesis or low-grade theory.
So I can assume then that with a book like that, there would be a lot of stuff left out, and the evolutionist doesn't believe that the Cambrian explosion happened,
Well, no, they certainly believe in the Cambrian explosion, but this was Darwin's doubt to begin with, as Stephen Meyer once put it. The Cambrian, he thought, would reveal an uprooting, perhaps, and he feared that. He didn't live long enough to be able to fully explicate it, but certainly we live in an age of scientific enlightenment today, and we have all the evidence, and I say that the fossil evidence simply screams no.
Okay. Wonderful. I appreciate it, Hank.
You got it. I think about the evolution of knowledge, and I can't help but think of the origin of the species in which Darwin speculated that bears might well evolve into whales. He said that he saw no difficulty in a race of bears being rendered by natural selection more and more aquatic in their structure and habits, with larger and larger mouths, till a creature was produced as monstrous as a whale. Of course, contemporary Darwinists hold that hippo-like animals evolved into whales. So a little bit of a difference there. But I think more to the point, to believe that hippo-like animals evolved into whales takes faith, because extant fossil transitions are scant, and therefore belief in the evolutionary development of physiological wonders like blowholes and sonar and diving mechanisms, again, takes a lot of devotion. Molecular evidence appears to be at odds with the fossil evidence as well, and the notion that unguided, purposeless processes could transform the ears of a land-dwelling, freshwater, hippo-like animal into the echolocation system of a sea-dwelling saltwater whale, and that in a mere matter of 10 million years, again, just takes more faith than I am able to muster. I would say, again, Darwin had an excuse, because in his day, fossil transitions were relatively scarce, and the science of genetics had not yet evolved, and therefore the hip neo-Darwinian notion that that a 3,000-pound hippo could evolve into a 300,000-pound whale through a series of genetic missteps is no less a stretch than a Darwinian bear evolving into a whale with a tail. I've written about this in a couple of places, I think, as well. The Creation Answer Book, which is available to the ministry, I referenced that earlier. You can find it on the web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Scott next. He's in Louisiana. Hi, Scott.
Hey, Hank, thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
What I'm calling about is the resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm trying to get a little, When do you think we're going to get risen, basically, or taken up in the air? In Revelation 20, verse 4, it talks, says that this is the first resurrection. Okay? Mm-hmm. Then you go to 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52 verse, it says that this is the last trumpet. And it talks about being raised. You know, Jesus is coming back. Then in Revelation 11:15 verse through 18, and it talks about the seventh trumpet. And basically, that's telling me that we're going to have to go through 7 years. I don't know if I'm right or wrong on this, but to me, that's what it's saying. That I hear people talking about we're going to get raised up, you know, before the 7 years, but this is telling me that we're going to be here through the 7 years.
Well, I think that what ultimately the Bible is telling us is that when Jesus appears a second time, all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live. Some will rise to be eternally condemned. So the whole point is at the last trump, and this is a way of talking about the announcement of the king. Whenever a new king was being announced, it was done with a trumpet. It's also a warning. Israel experienced judgment, and there was a national urge to repent, and that was sounded by a trumpet. Moses instructed the use of two silver trumpets for summoning the congregation to worship and having the camp set out in battle against the enemy. Trumpets were also blown during feast days. So trumpets marked epic events. And of course, the most epic of all those events will be the ultimate or the quintessential day of the Lord when Jesus appears a second time. Then all will be raised. The idea that some will be raised after a seven-year tribulation or before a seven-year tribulation, and others approximately 1,000, either 1,007 or 1,000 years later, I don't find any great warrant for that in the scripture. And again, remember, the scripture uses metaphors. When we talk about being raised from the dead or Christ being raised from the dead, it doesn't mean he levitated. It means he came back to life. So we want to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. If I say it's raining cats and dogs, I don't mean cats and dogs are falling out of the sky. I'm simply trying to communicate that it's raining hard. We're out of time right now. See you tomorrow.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
In City of God, Augustine contends that there is no absurdity or incongruity in asserting a fellowship between men and angels. Augustine doesn't argue for merely the existence of angels, but that angels interact with and influence our daily lives. Many today dismiss the reality and influence of angels, but throughout history, Christians have believed that angels assist us on our journey to God, and the book, Lifted by Angels, by Joel J. Miller, helps modern readers glimpse angels as the early Christians did. Lifted by Angels will awaken you to the presence and power of angels as the heavenly guides and guardians of our lives. To receive your copy of Lifted by Angels, the presence and power of our heavenly guides and guardians, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org.